Welcome to the Struggle Well School podcast. I'm Emily Thomas, and each week I bring you some thoughts on, well, our thoughts. Our thoughts can lead to dark places or lovely ones, but I've learned that struggling well is an inside job. You have the power to take those squirrely thoughts captive and replace them with truth, but with about 70,000 thoughts a day, we have our work cut out for us. The good thing is, we know that perfection is nonsense and peace is a perspective shift away. School is in session. Let's get to shifting. Hey ladies, welcome back. I want to talk about feeling our feelings today. I want to go over this verse that I love. It's Isaiah 26:3. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. I'll read it again. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. The idea that we can have perfect peace when our mind is trusting in God. Years ago, I read the title of a sermon and the title never left me. I'm sure the sermon was great, but the title has really stuck in my brain. And honestly, most things don't stick in my brain. As you'll see in the story I'm about to tell you, retention of information is not my strong suit. Anyway, the title of the sermon was, Are You Humble Enough to Be Carefree? Are you humble enough to be carefree? No, I'm not. Thank you very much. I am careful because I am prideful and I think I know better than God. I am not in a carefree place a lot of the time. And the Bible has something to say about that though. Again, Isaiah 26, the prophet says, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. The Message version of this verse is pure gold. It says, people with their minds set on you, you keep completely whole, steady on their feet because they keep at it and they don't quit. Depend on God and keep at it, because in the Lord God, you have a sure thing. I'm reading that again. It's worth it. People with their minds set on you, you keep completely whole, steady on their feet, because they keep at it and they don't quit. Depend on God and keep at it, because in the Lord God, you have a sure thing. Wow, who doesn't want a sure thing? Ladies, for those of us trusting God, we have a sure thing. We are completely whole. We are steady on our feet. When we're internally ramped up, however, it's because we aren't trusting God. We're pretty sure that we know better, which is pride. We are not, in fact, then able to be carefree because we're not in a humble place. I want to share a story with you that's not going to make me look good. In fact, it makes me look really bad, but it's also from when I was 20 years old, please. So remember that and have grace with me. And I'm going to be honest, when we're 20, we're not that smart. No offense if you're 20 years old, but be encouraged that you will be getting increasingly smart as the years go by. For those of you who have been around a while listening to the podcast, you already know that I got married to a guy that I really didn't know when I was 22 years old. I married a stranger when I was 22 years old. Yes, that is part of my story. And the story I'm about to tell you is from even before that, you guys. So if you can imagine, I was even less smart during the story that I'm about to tell you than when I married a stranger at 22 years old. And the reason I'm telling you this story is A, to make you feel better about yourself and your choices, and B, because it's an obvious example to get us thinking about ways that we more subtly do the same thing in our grown-up, mature lives. So in college, I was a waitress at a jazz nightclub. It was dark, it was cramped, it was dingy. The owner was super creepy. But they always had live jazz music every night. I had a history of playing in jazz bands and Dixieland bands all through high school. And I sang a lot at this particular job. I sang on the open mic night and I always made really great tips. So anyway, I don't know if you all know this, but in high school, I was a competitive saxophone player and a competitive vocalist. So that was just something that I did when I worked at this jazz club to make better tips. And also it was super fun to sing Ella Fitzgerald and whatever with a live band. So there was this guy, he was cute and he started coming in to work on the nights that I worked and he started sitting in my section and just, he eventually asked me out. He was a great guy. He planned some creative dates. It was fine. It was good. But I just could not be at peace. The biggest problem that I had was that we had wildly different worldviews. God was a big deal to me, and he was pretty against God. We could have just gone along and talked about other things. A lot of people do that, but Even in my 20s, I didn't know a lot, but I knew that I wanted to be with somebody who also loved God and who I could pursue God with. And so I ended the relationship that was just starting. I floated the idea by of us staying friends, but he wasn't having it. He either wanted to be dating or nothing. He was actually really mad that I broke up with him because of my love for God, but I just knew it was the right thing to do. Even though I knew it was the right thing to do, I was internally a really big mess about it. I was constantly tempted to use the dorm room landline before cell phones and call him. Finally, though, in a moment of clarity, I ripped up his number because, like I said, I'm Dory and I cannot remember most things. So I knew if I ripped up his number, I would never talk to him again. So I did. I ripped it up into tiny pieces. I threw it away. So for once and for all to be like, listen, Emily, you're not calling this guy. There wasn't Facebook. There wasn't cell phones. There was no social media. So I knew it was my line in the sand. Final move. The number is going to be gone forever. And it absolutely worked for several hours. A few hours later, though, when I wasn't feeling quite so strong, I just remember looking at that trash can and seeing all those tiny pieces of paper in there. And I made a decision to get down on my hands and knees, take all those pieces of paper out of the trash as a trash picker. I taped them together like a real loser. I got his number back after several hours of piecing together trash. That time could have been spent so much better. It was not my finest moment. But I still vividly remember the situation because I was so afraid. It was a very traumatic feeling for me to let go of a person because the thought of having a boyfriend, that's what I thought was going to make me okay. And here I am letting go of a person when I don't have another person waiting in the wings. I was really afraid of letting him go, but I was also afraid of having him because I knew that it wasn't the right choice either. So there I was, stuck in this place that was very scary. I was petrified that playing the long game of trusting God wouldn't work out in the end. My sneaky thought that I was not realizing I was thinking was that God isn't good and he can't be trusted. And here I am, it's so ironic, breaking up with this guy because I love God, but at the same time, I don't trust that God is good. Aren't we silly? I was having a crisis because I knew that calling him and continuing the relationship was a short-term solution without a good ending. So in the end, though, after piecing together the phone number, taping it together, having the entire number, I flushed it down the toilet because I knew I wasn't going to go foraging through the sewers. So that's what I did. I flushed it down the toilet and it was gone. And just like I thought, I didn't remember anything about his number at all and I never called him again. I can tell you though, for a girl with a core wound of being left by the men in her life and a gripping fear of being alone, letting go of something voluntarily felt huge in the moment because there was no backup plan. It was a remarkably traumatic situation for me, even though on the outside, it really wasn't a big deal. And it's very dramatic to say this, but I remember at the time feeling like I was ending my future. Like, I can totally laugh at my 20-year-old self now, but I remember it being very scary at the moment. My friends had boyfriends. It just seemed like their lives were going on and my life was passing me by. And here I have like a fine option in this guy and I let it go. But now I'm 43, being single in my 20s, living in Southern California by the beach with that much free time. That's the stuff that dreams are made of, but that's not the mindset that I was in at the moment. If we're honest though, and we're feeling our feelings instead of numbing out, we can still feel that gripping fear as adults. It's just about things like our health, our money, our jobs, our kids, our marriage, our mother-in-laws. We have a lot of fears. But here's the best part of the story for me. As I was thinking of this moment that felt very traumatic and monumental, I realized, what was that guy's name? I don't even remember that guy's name. I thought and really tried to puzzle. What was that guy's name? No idea. I was positively gripped by fear in that season. And now I don't even remember the guy's name. That's amazing to me. My future felt like it was over because of what's his name? It's amazing. This story helps me so much when I'm trying to make a change. Could my current tragedy, my current traumatic, fear-gripping situation really be a what's-his-name situation in the future? Yes, it feels giant at the moment, but really, maybe it's nothing in the grand scheme of things. Could I perhaps back away from this emotional ledge and this mini heart attack and get a little perspective? Is this a what's-his-name situation? Our emotions can be scary, like really scary. Our brain tells us, like we talked about in previous episodes, our brainstem tells us we are not safe. And our body follows suit. But ladies, that doesn't mean it's actually true. We're not actually unsafe. Because our feelings are uncomfortable and we don't want to feel them, we do all kinds of other things instead of feeling. We numb out in order to not feel. Scrolling social media, watching Netflix, eating cake, overspending on Amazon. This is all numbing behaviors. But it doesn't end well. All of those things, yelling at people, drinking, overworking, these are buffering behaviors, they're numbing out behaviors, they're counterproductive in the long term because they have a lot of consequences, but also because it short circuits our emotional growth. You see, we're going to be stuck where we currently are until we're willing to feel our feelings. I have a coach that says, you should feel the first sad. Because if you feel the first sad, you just feel your feelings, then you don't do all the buffering, which gives the negative emotions, which makes you end up feeling sad, like the second sad, like I gained 10 pounds, that would be the second sad, because I didn't want to feel the first sad about having something disappointing happen at work. Does that make sense? So feel the first sad, because then we don't numb out and we don't have all the negative consequences of the numbing out. So I want us to struggle well this week by feeling our feelings. I want you to be on the lookout for an uncomfortable emotion to surface and decide ahead of time to stay with it and see what happens. Emotions, it's just energy, and it's going to move through you in about 90 seconds once you let it. But we don't want to let it because we're afraid we'll never stop crying or we'll never stop raging or whatever. So we don't want to let them start because we don't think it will ever stop. So we do other things instead so that we don't have to feel the feelings. But they're just energy. It'll take about 90 seconds. So think of it as a wave. It comes in, you can feel it in your body, and then it'll slowly go away. Don't block it by cleaning or scrolling or getting up or watching TV. Just sit with it. Be a friend to yourself. Elisa Keaton says, give your feelings a friend. And listen, I promise it won't take all day. This is not a waste of time. It's actually a great use of time. What I like to do is sit quietly, open up my hands, just to remind myself, hey, I'm open to this. I'm here for this. I know it might seem cheesy, but it makes me remember that I'm present. I had a friend one time say that she just was trying to be open-handed, like live in an open-handed way. And she was frustrated that she kept closing her hands on accident, right? But like if you were to put your hand out right now, palm up, and open your hands, if you just kind of relax, your hands are going to kind of start to close. It's like a reflex. It's fine. So don't be surprised if when you're living open-handed, you have to continually open your hands. It is just something that we have to do. We have to continue to open our hands, continue to depend on God, continue to be present and say, I'm here for this, right? So one thing to do to give us a little space between that scary feeling and ourselves so that it doesn't feel like it's on you and in you and going to take you over is instead of saying, I am sad, I am lonely, whatever. Say, I feel sad. I feel lonely. It puts a little space there. I am not that thing, but I am currently feeling that thing. Does that make sense? It means you're having a 90-second wave of that emotion as that energy moves through you. That's what that means. And you're here for it. You're going to let it come through so that you don't have to keep blocking it by doing these other activities that just keep you stuck where you are. So get curious about it. Start observing. Where do I feel this in my body? Are my shoulders tight? Does my stomach feel like it's in knots? Is my jaw clenched? Think about it In this other way, if the feeling had a color, what color would it be? Is the feeling sharp? Is it smooth? Is it pointy? Get curious about the feeling, and soon you'll have agency over the feeling. And then guess what? Pretty soon, the feeling will pass, and you didn't even eat cake about it. You're watching the feeling, you're observing it, it's not taking you over, it's not swallowing you whole. You don't have to be afraid. So this activates a different part of our brain. We can be critically thinking a thought about the feeling and just kind of watch it instead of running away from it like it's a murderer and we're in a horror film. Because it really does feel like that sometimes, but we're actually safe. And when the feeling comes, let it stay as long as it wants. It's not going to be there for very long. It isn't something you have to take a week off of work for to feel the feeling. You just sit there, ride the wave, be there for it, notice it, be there for yourself. And it's tempting. I definitely have done this when we feel these feelings to disassociate from ourselves, to kind of unplug from our bodies because it just is too much. We want to disconnect from our bodies because it feels too scary. But if we can just stay with it and do some things to keep our bodies involved, like go on a walk, cry, take a bath, paint your nails, take some deep breaths, that'll help you stay in your body during the feeling instead of disconnecting. Your body's able to work out the trauma of that emotion if we stay connected. And the cool thing is that if you process the feeling, it's not going to affect you as strongly the next time. There's a book called The Body Keeps the Score. It's a really hard read because it's a lot about childhood abuse and stuff, but it talks about how our bodies store trauma and we're going to be stuck if we don't work out the trauma with our bodies and feel the feelings and learn how to feel them so that they move on through. I promise if you let the feeling come without blocking it, it doesn't mean you're going to be scared for the rest of your life. It moves through you and you're able to move on. And guess what? You're stronger for it, like I said, because you felt your feelings. That's one less thing you've got to try to block and numb out from. I know this is a lot of information. Just go as fast as it feels comfortable and try again the next time you start to feel something that you'd rather numb out. Over time, you're going to get better at this. And the better we get at this, the more we're fully able to be ourselves without needing to numb out. We can be present with our people because we're not trying to avoid negative emotions. I want to recommend Andy Kolber's work on this if you're interested in learning more about being compassionate with yourself while you explore hard things. Get any one of Andy Kolber's books. She was a guest on the Mom Struggling Well podcast. So if you look back to episode 219 on this podcast feed, she was on there and she's fantastic. We can link to that in the show notes for you as well. I encourage you to struggle well this week by trying to feel an emotion you would rather not feel and see what changes as you make this something that you practice. So let me pray for us. Lord, like your word says, you are a sure thing. You keep us steady on our feet. When we feel panicked, like we're looking over the edge of a cliff, will you please speak to us like only you can in your kindness? Remind us who we are in you. Please bring to mind the times that you've come through and made the sad things untrue in our stories. God, you're always on the move. The things that feel so big and so huge, like tragedies waiting to happen, will you remind us that sometimes it ends up being a, what's his name, situation? We know that you're always good. So if our situation's not good, it's not the end of our story. So please be with us this week as we slowly let the uncomfortable emotions in without pushing them aside. Thank you, God, that you are Emmanuel, God with us. Please be with us in a very tangible way this week as we work on feeling our feelings, the ones we'd rather not feel sometimes. In Jesus' name, amen.